Good morning, Lighthouse. I'm Jordan Boysell, and I serve in children's ministry. And if you would all stand with me as we read Mark 12, 28 through 34. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than this." And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all your heart and with all your the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions.
Okay, thank you, Jordan. Hey, a couple things before we pray. The prayer ministry that has been spearheaded by Susie Heath, the prayer rooms, we've got a couple of prayer rooms on the other side of the hallway of the foyer right there. And we've done these 24-hour sessions, usually going from Friday through Sunday, where there's somebody praying every minute of every day. And sometimes it's two people. We've been filling up the first room on these 24-hour prayer sessions, and then filling up the second. And so it's been amazing. We are a praying church. You guys are a praying people, which is why we see God working in the way that he does. We really move forward on prayer, on our knees. And so we talked about this at our prayer getaway a couple weeks ago, but Susie had this idea, because there's such a great passion in our church for prayer, we're going to be having what she's calling a four-week prayer blast, and that's where a bunch of people, you stand in front of a bunch of people and they pray really loud at you. No, it's not that. So what it is we need a minimum of 45 people to sign up to come in and pray in our prayer rooms for 1 hour, one day a week for 1 month. So 4 hours total. So it's 1 hour. You sign up for one of the hours in that month. And if it's whatever, Monday at 3 o'clock, then you come in on Monday at 3 o'clock, next Monday come in at 3 o'clock, and so on for four successive sessions of prayer. And so we would love to see this fill. We're sort of looking, maybe this is a timeshare. People, you know, they're becoming so popular. And that's a great problem to have, but they're already filling up. But if you want to be a part of really what God is doing here in Lighthouse Church, that is a great way to do it. Get in the prayer room and pray. And so that you can sign up with Susie after service. She'll be right there at the prayer room. She's got some additional information. So all are welcome. Individual, you can go as a family and pray, couples, youth. Bible, I mean, you can come in, numerous of you and all of that, and so on. And there won't be a host during that time. So you'll have to come in to the front. School is in session here. So you'll come in, you'll come to the front desk, you'll get a pass, and then, you know, you head in and pray. So there you go. So the other thing is that we are migrating to a new church software. And what that software does, we have one now, it's called Breeze. We call it My Lighthouse, but you sign up. Many of you guys, there's almost 2,000, and I think some of those people aren't here anymore, but there's a lot of people sign up on Breeze, My Lighthouse. But we're going to start migrating over to a new software that's much more user-friendly and just a better situation. And so what the software does, you get signed up into it. You put your information in there, who you are, picture, and email and all of that. I'll be able to communicate with you with my weekly emails and you know, texts and that kind of thing. If you're involved in a ministry here, you'll be a part of what they call a tag, a group. So there can be communication within the ministries. It all happens in the environment of this church software. Children's check-in, you know, all of that stuff is managed within the software. So there's going to be a kind of a push, a campaign to get us all migrated over. So there's going to be a lot of help for you in doing that. And so in the next, it'll probably be, where's Pastor Jeff? Is he right in your usual spot? Why would I think different? So Jeff, when should we expect being able to, you know, get this? So starting next week kind of a thing, or today, or next week? So you can start the migration next week, and you can talk to Pastor Jeff and others, Jenny and others, and they'll help you with it if you need the help. So there you go. Okay, Lord, we ask right now that you would unfold the truth of your word to us. And Lord, this is so important, and that's just become evident to me and I think to a lot of us. So we want to understand it in greater measure. What does it mean to love you? All of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. What does it mean to love our neighbor as ourself? So help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we began exploring the answer that Jesus gave to the question that was posed to him by the scribe. And remember, the scribe wasn't coming to trap Jesus or trick Jesus. It was actually an honest question. This scribe had respect for Jesus and really wanted to know what he thought. And the question wasn't trivial. It wasn't like the Sadducees that had just asked, hey, you know, the seven brothers who died all marrying this one gal, you know, whose husband is she? You know, it wasn't a stupid question, a silly question, or, you know, like, is a hot dog a sandwich, or, you know, some of those questions that people debate about. Should Pop-Tarts really be a breakfast food? It's more like a dessert ravioli or something. I don't know what it is. Anyway, the question that they debated by the religious scholars often, in fact, was the most important question of all, and that is, what is the greatest commandment? So the religious community, the scholars and clerics and so on, what is the greatest commandment? And that's an important question. The reason is that inherent in the answer to that question is the meaning of our life and existence. So it stands to reason that if God, who created all this, meaning the universe and everything in it, everything seen, unseen, all of it, including us, gave us commandments, then we ought to be able to discern the aim and the meaning of our life by identifying the most important commandment. What's most important to you, God, our creator? What is the most important thing? So, this scribe, seeing how Jesus kind of made short work of those Sadducees, asks them the question, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus doesn't equivocate. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So there it is. Jesus answered partly from the Shema and then partly from Leviticus 19. And so the Shema, of course, is a famous passage of scripture that every Jew recites twice a day out loud. They did it in Jesus' day. They still do it today. And it's a grand declaration of the nature of God, the reality of God. He is one. There's no pantheon of gods. There is one God. He is personal. He's not a force. He's not the universe. He's holy. He's separate. He's other. He's timeless. He's spaceless. He's eternal. And everything created has come from him and is sustained by him and finds its purpose in him. That's the God we're talking about. And then Jesus says that this God's greatest commandment is that we love him. And not in the Doobie Brothers, Jesus is just all right with me kind of way. Not in the, you know, hey God, I'll see you next Sunday kind of way. He commands us to love him with the entirety of who we are, heart, mind, soul, and strength, all of it. And so he commands us to love him above everyone and everything. It's quite the command. We all love something or someone supremely. It's just true. I remember it was the fall of 1982. We're going to go back not quite as far as we did last week, me telling these stories. But I was in the rehearsal studio of our band. My band was called Nick Nervous and the Breakdown. And we were in Paramount, California, just on the across the street from Downey, across on Rosecrans Boulevard. And we were in a rehearsal studio, we're rehearsing, and the door to our rehearsal studio, there's numerous rooms in the place, but the door opens, cracks open, and a couple girls look in, and this one girl has the most beautiful eyes, and it appears she's digging our band. So I thought, this is awesome. And so I invited the girls in to hang out, and this girl with the beautiful big brown eyes, she was just the most beautiful girl I had ever seen. And because it was apparent that she was digging the music, you know, and from that night on, there was no other girl I wanted to pursue. It was her. And pursue her I did. I picked her up for our first date, no kidding, in a Weber's bread truck. Now, I don't know if any of you remember Weber's bread with the Snoopy on the side of the... Yeah, so that's what it was, our band's equipment truck. We bought an old Weber's bread step van kind of a truck, and we actually drove it from California to Minnesota on a tour, and we came into Minnesota at about 3 in the morning, and I remember Bob Miller, our bass player, was driving. I was in the passenger seat, and we're full of equipment, this old step van, Snoopy on the side, and we're driving down the highway, and all of a sudden there's a cow in the middle of the highway, a cow. Now, we're in a step van full of, you know, thousands of pounds of equipment, and so you need about a quarter mile to stop that thing. And so Bob's like, whoa, and anyway, he couldn't get it stopped. We hit the cow. We hit the cow, and its rear end kind of flung, and cow poop just flung down the side of the step van. This really happened. We never washed it off. It crusted on there and became like a badge of honor to the Minnesota tour. And that's what I picked her up in. I picked her up in this step van. And so we both very soon discovered that we loved each other, and it was all wonderful and glorious and fine and good until she discovered that there was another love in my life. And my girlfriend wanted me exclusively. She wanted to be my greatest love. And when she discovered that my heart was divided, she confronted me with an ultimatum. She said, "Who do you love more, me or your guitar?" And I said, "My guitar." Yeah. And so that put an end to our relationship, at least temporarily. She had enough inner strength and self-respect to go, we're done. And very shortly after, however, we did get back together, but we came to love someone else, actually on the very same day together. We came into a relationship with God, and it's an amazing story. I can't go into the details of it, but this someone else, God, had exclusive demands upon our heart and upon our love, that this God wanted to be our greatest love, the most important one in our life, our highest loyalty. He demanded it. He wanted it. And we understood that. Before we got married, which would be a little less than a year later, we made a covenant together that we will love the Lord first, before each other, before we have kids. If we have kids, and we will love the Lord before anyone or anything. That was our covenant. We verbalized it. We prayed on it. And so our highest loyalty will be to the Lord always, till our dying breath when we finally make it home. And so for some of you this morning, this might sound extreme. Like, who is this God that demands ultimate love, that demands everything, heart, mind, soul, and strength, that we love him this way? And how can he command it? I mean, if he commands it and we give it, how does he even know that it's real? And so on. And so, you know, it may seem unreasonable to you, but let me make a case just briefly that it is indeed very reasonable. This is a very reasonable command of God. So let me show it to you this way from Scripture. Romans 12, a lot of you guys know this passage, but Romans 12, 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, and some translations have reasonable, worship. Do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and so on. So when Paul says present your bodies, he is saying give all that is you to God. That would be your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength that comprises the totality of you. Give it to God fully. Within your body is your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Those things are under your command, and you should present those things that are under your command and present them to God. Something like how sacrifices were presented in the Old Testament. Do it kind of like that, except don't be dead like sacrifices were in the Old Testament. So they would kill the animal and it would be placed on the altar and so on. It would be burnt and all. So it's presented, God, this is to you. It's through prayer. Lord, it's all about you. We worship you. You present yourself, lock, stock, and barrel, every bit of you to God like that, except you're alive. It's a living sacrifice. It's not a suggestion. So Paul says, I beseech you, I appeal to you, therefore. Now, there's an axiom in studying Scripture. Whenever you come to a therefore, you ask what it's there for. Okay, so Paul's referring back to something. So why? He's appealing to something. What is the something that he's basing this appeal on? Why should we present our life, lock, stock, and barrel, heart, mind, soul, and strength, all of our love, our loyalty to the Lord our God? Why should we do that? And so in this case, the therefore, it links God's demand for our life with the mercies that Paul has been describing in Romans 1 through 11. Now, we can't rehearse all that, but let me sum it up if I can just briefly. When I consider, as Romans lays out, my absolute lost and hopeless condition apart from the gospel, when I consider that what Jesus had to do for me as my representative in order to save me, come down from heaven's glory where he was God and worshiped by the angels, and then be born in a dirty manger, live a sinless life among sinful people, be largely misunderstood and slandered, despised and rejected, tortured mercilessly, then die in our place, the godly one in place of the godless ones, the holy one in place of the unholy ones, then rising from death to liberate us from its clutches. Then I consider how I'm justified, that I'm justified not through works, not by just trying to do better, like, dude, get your life together. It's not that. It's by grace through faith. It's by unmerited favor of God through faith in God and through faith in Jesus and what he's done, that I'm saved. It's not of works, lest I boast about it. I can't boast about it. When I consider that I'm being sanctified and made into the image of Jesus by the Spirit of God, and one day I'll shed this mortal body and put on immortality and be glorified in his presence, when I consider that I'm not merely saved from sin's penalty, but I'm actually made a child of the Father, a co-heir with Jesus, my brother, of all that there is, when I consider that I receive all this freely, and I am inseparable from the Lord and his love for me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ. When I consider all this, therefore, present your body to God, a living sacrifice. Give it all to him, because all to him you owe. It's reasonable. It's right to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Paul doesn't call, he does call it a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. There is a sacrifice. You need to know that. I don't want to try and sell those of you who aren't walking with Jesus, haven't trusted the Lord yet in your life. I don't want to sell you on some easy gospel or something like that, because it's not easy. There is a sacrifice. Obviously, we don't physically die when we place ourselves on this altar, right? This metaphorical spiritual altar. We don't die it physically, but there is a death. There is a sacrifice. Of sorts. Let me just try and explain it this way from Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us. Here's why. Because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. Now that's, what does that mean? One died for all, therefore all have died. Well, that's related to what Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. But he goes on in verse 15, and he, Christ, died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So there it is. That's the sacrifice. That's the sacrifice that you make when we come to Christ for salvation. We sacrifice our life, our current mode of existence, in exchange for another. And our love for Christ and his love for us become the controlling factor in our lives. They weren't the controlling factors before, but they become that now. I love him, therefore I love others. He loves me, therefore I surrender to him, and so on. His love, our love for him, is the controlling factor of our lives. It's behind everything we do. We leave the old life behind. We live for Jesus. We follow Jesus. We obey Jesus. The paradoxical thing about this sacrifice is that we don't end up losing in the deal. Yes, we lose the old life. And you will lose the old life when you come to Jesus. If you come today, you're saying goodbye to the old you. And Jesus is going to make you new. You're going to be born again. Therefore, it's quite reasonable, because Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to the disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever will save his life, like if you want to hold on to what you got, I'll play these, if you want to do that, then you'll lose it. And whoever will lose his life for my sake, if you're willing to lose it, let it go, say goodbye to it, you'll find your life. It's reasonable to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. It's reasonable for God to say, love me with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's what you've been designed for and created for. The word translated spiritual there in Romans 12:1 is from the Greek word logikos. It means, as you might expect, pertaining to logic. It's logical. It's not unreasonable. In light of who God is and the mercies he's given, it's logical and reasonable to present your life to him fully and completely. It's not crazy. It's not excessive. So put your life on the altar. So please note that Jesus said that we are to love God with all our, and he delineates four unique areas. He says heart, mind, soul, and strength. So this was interesting. So I did just a simple little word study. What does that mean? What's the heart? Well, it appears what Jesus is referring to is the heart is the place where our loyalties reside. Our loyalties reside. Psalm 86:11 says, Lord, give me an undivided heart. So if I have a divided heart, I'm torn. Remember Elijah's challenge to the people of Israel on Mount Carmel? How long will you halt? How long will you limp between two opinions? You've got a divided heart. You worship Yahweh God, but you're also worshiping Baal, a false god. How long are you going to have a divided heart here? So all of our heart, all of our loyalty is God's, every bit of it. So when you hear somebody, like I've heard recently, I'll just illustrate it this way, was in a meeting, a conflict resolution kind of a meeting, and there was a couple of people at odds with each other, and they were trying to sort out, you know, kind of a difficult thing that went on between them. And then this person's brother got brought into the conversation. Brother wasn't there, but this person is saying that the brother did this and did that, and da-da-da-da, and the brother that's in the meeting says, listen, I will not ever go against my brother. I will not ever, you know. In other words, he was saying, it doesn't matter. Even if it's true, I will never go against my brother. So there was basically a statement of loyalty there. And we might go, well, yeah, that might be, you know, noble in some sense. But before there's a loyalty to our family, there's a loyalty to the Lord. And loyalty to the Lord means loyalty to the truth. And so if my brother did this, or as Tucker Carlson said a month or two ago, if my brother murdered somebody, I wouldn't. Well, listen, unless you hate your father, mother, brother, sisters, even your own life, in comparison to me, your love for me, Jesus said, you're not worthy to be my disciple. It's the Lord first. Your heart, your loyalty needs to be fully to Jesus. Not part, fully. Heart, mind, meaning with our intellect, we don't worship God with some blind spirituality or something. No, it's intellectual. We engage our minds. We study scripture. We think through the issues. We engage. We get to know the Lord, his attributes, using our minds and our intellects. There is a concerted effort orchestrated ultimately by the Prince of Darkness to dumb people down on planet Earth, to get us to not think anymore. Ask AI. Consult your phone. Just get the answer delivered to you. So we don't think through things. This has been going on for a while now, since, you know, this massive computer that's small physically, but massive in what it can do, that we carry around in our pocket. That people around the planet are not taught to think anymore. They're taught to grab information. And if you're familiar with prophetic scripture, that leads in a certain direction. It leads to an ultimate authoritarian control of the world. Well, so we love God with our intellect fully and completely, our soul, which that's the seat of our emotion. So our love for the Lord shouldn't be stoic and cold, and I don't want to ever, you know, show any emotion when I worship the Lord, or shed a tear, or raise my hands, or be exuberant. No, that your emotions should be involved as well. And strength, that of course means might, vigor, force. So we take the talents that God has given us and use the energy, the strength, the vigor that we have to employ them in loving him. So we love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the command. So now the question becomes, how do we love someone? How do we love this God whom we can't see? Now, you know, there's some obvious things. If I ask you that, well, how would you answer that question? Some of you are going to go, well, we sing to him. You know, we tell him, we believe that he exists, so we sing, we say, Jesus, we love you, oh, how we love you, like we sang this morning. So that is certainly a way that we love the Lord. Gratitude and all those things, prayer. We love that we're loving the Lord right now, many of us anyway. Some of you might be asleep, but many of us are loving the Lord because our hearts are open, the ears are open. Our spiritual ears are open and we want to hear from God. We're listening. Listening is an act of love. And so on. But there's an interesting connection Jesus makes to how we love the Lord. So he says, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Matthew's gospel puts it this way, and the second is like it. So the second commandment that Jesus points to, love your neighbor, is like the first. What does that mean? How is it like the first? How is loving our neighbor like loving God? What is he talking about? Somehow it's linked to it. It's an expression of loving God in some way. Well, John, the apostle of love, he illuminates this link even further. Listen to this, 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So love for God can't be separated from love for man. Love for our neighbor, love for the people that are in our sphere of existence. We can't separate them. This is interesting. So loving God needs to find expression more than our praise and our worship and our prayers and our listening to scripture. It needs to find expression out there in the world with the people that we interact with. It needs to get boots on and get dirty. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So love for God is going to find its way into real relationships in the world. I remember watching this show And we're gonna have to land the plane here this morning. I wanted to get a little further, but that's all right. But they had one of those bodybuilders on there that just have the crazy ripped, you know, every muscle is so defined. And so he came out, and I forget, I think it was Mr. Universe or something, one of those kind of deals. And so he gets out there, and he's posing, you know, doing the thing, and these muscles are just like, just popping off of his arms. And it's, I mean, it's just crazy. And everybody go, woo! And so he goes and he sits down to the interviewer, and the interviewer says, so man, these muscles you've worked so hard on, I mean, they're really, really impressive. And but what do you use them for? And so he stands up again, and he starts flexing and doing the thing. And the interviewer's like, no, I mean, like, what do you, and the guy was like, in reality, there's a thing called being muscle bound, right? Where you're actually limited and inhibited by your musculature. And so it's a reminder that our spiritual growth, it's not just for show. Like walk around, you know, knowing all the verses and knowing your doctrine and being able to debate and fight and all this stuff. Like that's not what it is. You're just going out there flexing. Like that means something. It doesn't. The worship we engage in, the prayers we pray, the word we take in, all of that should be developing love in us that finds its expression into the people in the world this week. That's what loving God looks like. It's the person that you notice next week at the workplace or at your school who just looks a little lonely. Like, man, they look like they're hurting. I wonder if I could just go say hi or maybe ask if they need prayer or something. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, the aim of our charge, the aim of our teaching, the goal, like what the Bible is for, is what Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, this is the aim of it. It's love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That's the goal. The goal of our time in the Word here this morning is that this week you're going to be loving real human beings that have real flesh on their bodies and that are very much less than perfect, just like we are. You're going to be challenged this week as our nation continues to wrestle with division and hatred amongst its citizenry to love those who are fomenting violence and to realize in the midst of it that Jesus died for them. We can't do this morning. We'll save it for next week. But I get asked, inquired about this a lot, but navigating that difficult line of loving the Lord, loving people, and then being so dang mad at what people are doing. And for the lies and the manipulation and all this stuff. And I totally get that. I have not achieved some level of holiness and spirituality where I am immune to such struggles. But that is what we have to aim for. We are not going to believe a lie. We're not going to condone something evil. We're going to speak the truth, but we're going to do it in love. And we're not going to get filled with angst and animus and hubris for people who do evil. We'll save that for next week. So, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul and strength? Now, some of you are going to go, I try. I give it a shot, but not totally killing it in that department, Pastor, be honest. Well, there's good news in that, that the power of the Holy Spirit is there to enable us to do that very thing. And God has given us, because of Jesus, God has given us a passing mark already. Jesus is our A+. So now we're free to press toward the mark that he's laid before. We're free to do it. Not that I've already obtained, Paul says. I haven't arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, forgetting, you know, my progress to this point, forgetting all that, I just press forward towards the mark. That's what I do. And all I want to do is to be found in Christ, having a righteousness not my own. That's it. So, be found in Christ. Be with God. And have the freedom of being able to just go for it with the Lord until that day when we see him face to face. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, these are such vital, important issues. It's our heart. It's our being. It's the very reason, the purpose of our existence that we're talking about here this morning. And in a world where people are, they are desperate for purpose, they're looking for purpose, and there's so many voices out there saying, well, find it in this, in success, in clicks and views, find it in your channel, in your political persuasion, find it in this group or that. There's so many things, in money and material things, in partying and... There's so many things that beckon to us. But Lord, you spoke thousands of years ago. And gave us the clarity from Mount Sinai. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And when you do, that will play out as love for your neighbor, even if they are enemies. That's what it'll look like. Because, Lord, when we look at, where do we find an example, Lord? Where can we see this kind of love demonstrated? And, Lord, we only have to look at you, Jesus. You loved religious people. You told them the truth. You told some of them they were vipers and whitewashed sepulchers and all this stuff, but You did it in love. You love sinners, prostitutes, tax collectors, corrupt politicians. You loved them all. So help us, Lord, to manifest this love, that our love for you would translate into love for all the people we come across in our life this week, including those on our screens, on our TV screens or our phones or our computers. Lord, you don't give us a pass that we can hate somebody just because they're in digitized form on a screen. Those are real humans. So help us to love in that way, Lord. And I pray that you would meet us at the table this morning. And for those that don't know you, that today would be the day where they surrender their life, where they put their body on the altar as a living sacrifice to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. How are we doing, church? Is everybody all right? Okay. So, we are going to come to the table where... we are going to remember and be really confronted with the greatest act of love that the world has ever experienced or seen. And that act is God the Son willingly dying for our sins and going through such horrific humiliation. Can you imagine being in the garden and Jesus, you know, praying through the Father, if there's another way that this cup can pass, the cup of his wrath, if there's another way that this cup can pass, Father, please, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then this mob coming for him, this angry mob, and Peter wanting to just fight off the mob. He takes a whack and off goes the high priest's servant's ear, Malchus's ear, falls to the ground. And Jesus says, Pete, put the sword away. Don't you think there's a legion of angels right now? They're like, Father, say the word, say the word, say the word. Lord Jesus, just give us the cue. We'll be there in a nanosecond. But he didn't. Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save it. So we're on a mission not to condemn the world, but to save it too. That's our primary mission. All right, let's take the piece of bread, shall we? If you're not a believer here this morning, this is only for those who have accepted Christ as their Savior and Lord. And so thank you for respecting that. But if you choose, you can become a believer this morning. It's not a difficult process. It's an act of faith. And if you'd like to do that, you can talk to me after service today. Lord, thank you for the bread. And Lord, your word says the bread, it pictures your body. Lord, at some point you took on flesh. You didn't previously exist as flesh, material, physical. God is spirit, the word says, immaterial, eternal. But at a certain point, you took on flesh and lived among the people you created, and those people rejected you, despised you, and crucified you. And Lord, we had some kind of a part in that because our sins were on your shoulders too. So we just want to say thank you, Lord, for demonstrating your love for us. We know that such a love as yours, we can't get separated from it. And so we're grateful for that this morning. So thank you for showing us how to love. So Lord, we just want to show up this week as we have opportunity to love people, which is the commandment that's linked to loving you. So would you remind us, Lord, bless the bread. In your name we pray, amen. And it may be that, you know, your challenge in loving your neighbor isn't out in the workplace or school or whatever. It might be in the home. And listen, that's your neighbor too, your husband, your spouse, your kid. Loving them is an expression of loving God too. So, Lord, thank you for your blood shed for our sins and for the sins of all people everywhere for all time. And it's the blood that washes us completely clean from all sin head to toe for eternity. And so Lord, we remember your act of love, taking nails into your hands and feet, dying upon the cross for us. Bless the cup as we remember in your name. Amen. Let's drink.